You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
In John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus begins to express some very poignant information about himself. We tend to read this particular passage with sort of a secular eye, not paying too much attention to the purpose of the phrase, but we get caught up in what he's saying and not why. John's gospel has the distinction of presenting our Christ as God. It is the only one of the four gospels that seeks to present Jesus as not just a son of man, not just the king that's coming, but God. John starts off with Jesus' deity, and he reminds us how important it is to know and to worship this man, the Christ. Jesus spends the better part of his career, the 3 years of ministry, is sliced up into distinct components. In his first section, the first third is spent just familiarizing people with his general purpose and teaching foundational truths about the kingdom. We hear a lot of talk about the kingdom now, almost to the point where people have become so full of it they don't want to hear it anymore. And I've never known a particular doctrine of the Bible to receive so much bitterness. Oh, they're teaching kingdom. Oh, they're teaching kingdom. The enemy never wants you to fully understand your destiny. He always wants us to stay bound and oppressed. And sometimes that happens in two ways. It happens in our responses and our reactions to life, which are formed by our past. What we must master is the philosophy that my responses to my right now were shaped in my when I was. When I was that, things were done and given to me that make me respond the way I am now. Hopefully, God can bless us and help us by putting certain people in our lives that help to bring out the pain so that we can have a future. Because you can't carry that pain so far in God and expect him to get the glory out of your life. And so when Jesus comes, the first part of his ministry is to awaken you to a reality that there is a place of substance beyond where you are. See, one of the principal problems of our race is that we don't have a future because we've never been healed from our past. Many of us still hold on to those pains of the past that injure our present and destroy our future. And so that's why Christianity, particularly in the Pentecostal arena, has given way to demonstrative forms of worship and praise as we try to anesthetize ourselves to our pain through jubilant rejoicing, only to find out that when the rejoicing is over, we must confront the pain. And so in that mindset, Jesus realizes that the nation of Israel is filled with pain. This is a nation that has been told that they are the seed of Abraham, destined for prosperity, but they were formed under the 400 years of bondage in Egypt. They came out of Egypt only to become subjugated to the surrounding nations. And every time you turn around, there's another nation putting them in captivity. By the time Jesus gets to them, they are so whipped, so completely afraid to move into those upper plateaus of God They are now under the heels of the Roman Empire, and they can't seem to get a place of total freedom. He comes proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and that gospel of the kingdom says there must be a lifestyle, a mindset, if you will, that is qualitatively different than that of where you are right now. And so when he teaches that gospel of the kingdom, he says, you and I must not be proponents of vengeful thinking. If someone smacks you on the one cheek, give them the second cheek. And if someone compels you to go a mile, go two with them. So he's not teaching that we become punkish, but he's saying we rise above the foolishness of this fleshly realm and take a God view over everything. Now, his second third of his ministry, after the introduction of the kingdom, is now to work the works of the kingdom. So in the second trimester of his ministry, he is doing miracles, wonders, and signs to let people know, if you enter into this kingdom concept, miracles are yours by natural attrition. You don't have to struggle for that. You don't have to do anything. Just believe, and once you've graduated into the upper stratosphere of belief and faith, you will see these miracles come to pass, provided you have no fleshly encumbrances to keep those miracles from flowing. His last third was spent releasing what he has put into the 12th, or the 11th, if you will, because Judas now has decided to break out and get what he can get. He wants to get paid. And so Judas decides to enter into a pact with the devil. And so Jesus is hoping that the 11 will be released into power and demonstrations of what they've been hearing. When the 12 were not able to handle all the work by themselves, the Bible said Jesus appoints 70 to go out and do the work. What's missing with the 70 is that we don't know their names. We only know the names of the 12. And so Jesus was the first church planter. He took the ministry that was given to the 12 and planted another church, if you will, with 70. And they had the same power and ability of the 12. And then down through the years, he has called us to step into the breach and bring the gospel of the kingdom. See, what we don't realize is that there are more than one gospel. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus came to save us from sin. There's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the power of God is available to you. You see, we get stuck on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get saved, but we don't know how to live the kingdom life. We're born again, Holy Spirit filled, but we're entangled with the old affairs of our lives. And it keeps us from finding our way to God. You see, at every point in our in the lives of our children, we expect them to grow up. We expect at some point that they won't need such personal and direct supervision. At some point, you're able to leave your child at home. At some point, you feel they can figure things out for themselves. Well, at some point in our Christian evolution, God expects us to grow up and not need to hear a voice all the time. Sometimes God will speak through situations, and he expects our maturity level to be so firm that we understand God is speaking through that situation. Amen. You see, my friend, when Jesus gets to this 10th chapter, he starts out by saying that he is the good shepherd and that he is the door. And these things he tells us because the people there, they understood the responsibility of the shepherd. You and I have no understanding about shepherds, only what we read and hear. You see, it's different to say something to someone who has to search it out through historical context and then rationalize it into their lives. It's another thing to speak to someone who is living it. For example, if you've never had a child, how can you tell someone else what to do with theirs? Oh, you can give them the theory of a book. You can tell them what these other pediatricians are saying. But if you've never sat down and had one get on your nerves, how do you unknow how to deal with that type of stress? Lord, help me. So when we get to John 10:10, he says, he identifies something. He said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, you and I understand that there is a spiritual connotation here. What thief is he talking about? So obviously, in Pentecostal circles, we take that to mean the devil. But in a literal translation, Jesus talks about those who would come to steal the sheep. Those who would come and plant dogma and tradition into the sheep so that they will stray away from the fold. Those who would come to present a certain type of pasture before the sheep so they would stray away to eat what they think is green grass, but in reality it's astroturf. And so Jesus says, I'm not like that. He said, the thief only comes to do three things, to steal. And we can add a lot of things to the stealing. What does he come to steal? Secondly, he comes to kill. What does he come to kill? And third, he comes to destroy. And I would like to focus on the destructive concept. We all are familiar with the stealing. In the Greek, it's the word kleptos, where we get kleptomania. These are individuals that are incapable of going through life without stealing. Now, we subject everybody to some form of therapy, thinking that all therapy can solve all problems. But if you're a kleptomaniac, therapy can't help you because you'll steal from your doctor. The moment they walk out the room, you'll take pens and pencils. So we have this kleptos. Secondly, we have this killing concept. And we need not embellish upon the killing, for most of us are inner city people and we understand the basic idea of killing. It's anything to take away life. And life, not necessarily physical life, but it's all forms of life. There are people who are designated to kill you. I'm not talking about killing your physical life, but they kill your desire. They kill your passion. They kill everything about you until you walk around unhappy because they've killed you. And so Jesus said, the thief comes to kill you. He comes to bring you depression, and depression kills you. We were taught that when you are clinically depressed, you don't even want to get out of bed. You pull the cover over your head. Your appetite is gone. Your personal appearance suffers. You see, when somebody tells you they're depressed and they just spent $200 on nails and a hairstyle, they ain't depressed. Because when you're really depressed, you dress like a crayon box, your hair is nappy, you look like you just got off the boat from West Africa, and they put you on the block in Maryland. No. When you're depressed, you don't want to be around people. You just want to stay in bed, pull the covers over, and you even doubt if God loves you. You wonder why he lets people hurt you. And you get depressed. And Jesus said, that's what the thief comes to do. And I would hazard a guess that there are people under the sound of my voice, bless your heart, you're depressed this afternoon. You might be depressed because of finance or depressed because of an empty spot in your heart. But the thief came to do that to you. His job is to keep you from getting close to God. And he'll never use people that are disconnected from you. He uses your closest friends. David says in the psalm, it was not an enemy that reproached me, because I would have been able to handle that. He said, but it was my friend, the one that I broke bread with, the one that I sat with, the one that I emptied out my soul to. And Jesus said, that's what the thief comes to do. And I would believe that every one of us in here has gone down that road. And there are only two ways of handle that type of betrayal. Number one, it is to put such a callus on your heart that you don't let anybody in anymore. And that means you will never be able to love anymore. You will never be able to receive love. You will run whenever love is presented to you. You will cloister yourself and become a turtle in a shell and pull back from any demonstration of love because that scar has not healed. Or you may become so bitter about it that you lash out at everybody. And you hurt people because you're hurting yourself. I'm sure we're all familiar with Androcles and the lion. When the lion was going around in his area and he was roaring and growling at everybody, people ran from him because they thought he was mean. But Androcles walks up and when he notices the lion lifts up his hand, he sees a thorn in his paw. He reaches over and he pulls the thorn out of the paw, and the lion moves off without ever having said anything to Androcles. A short time later, he is arrested and brought to the Colosseum to be eaten by the lions. And when the command was made, release the lions, they began to barrel down at the people who were tied to the stake, waiting to be consumed by the lion. But this particular lion looked and he saw Androcles, and he remembered the act of kindness. And instead of killing him, he walked up and started licking his face. You see, God says we should do good to those who hurt us, because when we do that, we pour hot coals on their head, which means they will ever be mindful of the act of kindness that you've given. And Jesus said, but the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But how does he come to destroy? You see, by planting thoughts in our mind that we are not worthy of a good life, that somehow we deserve all the bad things that happen to us. There are many women, unfortunately, who are in abusive relationships, and you've been made to feel by your abuser that this is happening to you because of you, that you deserve that beating. And you stay right there because you feel that you deserve it. Your self-image is so destroyed that you feel you deserve to be slapped around. So you stay with this man. He comes back and he's contrite sometimes, particularly when he's afraid that you're going to call law enforcement. Baby, I'm sorry. You know I didn't mean it. You know I love you. You know. And then you stay and take it because no one else has ever made you feel accepted. The thief comes to destroy. He comes to bring you to a place where you accept satanic motivations, satanic actions, and satanic words, and not even think that God has a voice in your life. Yes, but Jesus says, in order to counter the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, I am come that you might have life. And he uses the word Zoe. And that particular word means that it's a life that goes beyond the physical. This verb means to live. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus says, I'm giving you the ability to live your life. To not be stuck in the house and living in the closet you call living room and afraid to go out and challenge the culture and make a difference in your environment. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, life with boldness, to stand flat-footed and let the devil know I'm no coward. I may run into difficult times, but I'm more than a conqueror, and I refuse to lay down to past observances about my character. I'm a new creature in Christ. I am come that you might have life. Life is the opposite of perishing. And so many of us here today are perishing in our own minds. You haven't had a victorious thought in years. You're just hanging on, and you're dependent upon others to make you feel good. But when you have Jesus on the inside, one of the greatest concepts of Christianity is that you and I have the ability to encourage ourselves. Oh my God, do I have any self-encouragers here? When you get down so low that nobody wants to encourage you, you have the ability, you have the genius, you have the enormity, you have the credibility to look in the mirror and tell yourself that you are a child of God, and whatever weapon the enemy is throwing against you, it might hurt today, but tomorrow is coming. Why? Life is the opposite of perishing. Tell your neighbor, stop perishing and start living. Many of you in here, I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your smile. Hello. And so Jesus is telling us that life is the opposite of perishing. It is deliverance from condemnation and death. Deliverance from condemnation. People will put us down. Sometimes they mean well. Sometimes they're just vicious. And they tell you things about yourself that's just not true. But yet we believe it because the position this person has in our lives. Well, if they say I'm no good, I guess I'm no good. But now I've learned, what does God say about you? Since God is the Supreme Court of the universe, there's no court higher than His. When the United States Supreme Court rules on something, it cannot be overturned. When the United States Supreme Court rules on something, no lower court can change it. When God says something, no devil can change it. No preacher can change it. No person can change it. And I don't know when the last time you looked at Scripture, but my Bible tells me that I am more than a conqueror, that I am above and not beneath. I am on top and not in the bottom. I'm the head and not the tail. So I cannot be destroyed because I am positioned to win. I'm positioned. I play chess master on the computer. And sometimes I play the advanced levels. I can't beat the computer. I'm not that good. So when I know that they're about to beat me, I take the loss. I do. I resign. When I see, I can tell by how they move, by the opening. The opening tells you how good the player is. And when I see they move those two pawns out in the middle, I'm in trouble. So I go ahead and I resign right away because I know I'm playing with the advanced level. Then when I go to the next game, I put a row of queens on the front. I get rid of all the pawns. And do you know when I put that row of queens on there and it's the computer's time, they freeze. They don't even move. The clock just keeps counting. You know why? Because he has no defense against a row of queens. I have positioned myself to win. The devil needs to come to your life and find a row of queens. He needs to come to where you are and discover that you've armed yourself with the most prominent piece on the board. While the king is the one that they must defeat in order to beat you, the queen can move all over the board. And when you put queens up in the front, what you're telling the devil is, whatever area you try to get me, I got backup. I got a queen to back me up. You might try to take my joy, but I got peace. You may try to take my praise, but I got worship. You may try to get me to stop clapping my hands, but I can pat my feet. I can nod my head. I can sing my song. I've got God in my life.
We pray that you were blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, Principles of the Kingdom, or the program number 01419P. If you'd like to view the Climbing Higher daily telecast, tune in to WBPH-TV on Comcast Cable, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Please check your local cable listings for the channel number in your region. To stream Bethel Sunday services live, visit BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app on iTunes or Google Play. We stream live on Sundays beginning at 8:15 a.m. and 12 p.m. You're also invited to join us in person by attending any of our Sunday services taking place at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m. at our main sanctuary located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, PA. For more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
In times like these, you need the Bible. Bethel Institute for Biblical Studies will provide you with the best instruction that brings life to the earth. For your knowledge and your growth in the Word of God, register right now. You can call 215-885-2585, extension 315, or visit BethelDeliverance.org.